Well, good evening, everyone. It's so marvellous to see you all. The inspiration and thoughts of this talk, I believe, came from God, my own thoughts from reading, and I read it a lot of times, and the book The Message of Mark by Donald English and The Good News According to Mark by Edwards. So previously they just came off of the mountain of Transfiguration where they got to see Jesus, and this passage of Mark 9 verses 14 to 29 can be found in three of the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew 17 verses 14 to 21 and Luke 9 verses 37 to 43. And in all three of these stories, it happens just after the Transfiguration. The Father had just spoken audibly to Jesus for the second time, and he said this: "This is my son, whom I have chosen, or who I love. Listen to him." So I'm just going to pray, and God, may we just listen from you, and may this talk come straight from your heart, Jesus. Yeah, God, we just thank you that we could just gather here to read your word, to explore more of who you are, Jesus. God, we just love you, and we yearn for you, God, and we just... Oh, God, you're just my joy and our joy, Jesus, and we're just here for you, God. May we listen to you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Yeah. It's always a joy to unpack a story, and this story is absolutely fantastic. It's one of my favourites. I couldn't believe it when Ben told me that this was the talk I was going to do. I actually blew my socks off. Let's get stuck in. So... when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for those for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So, verse 14. They were, as we found out last time, they were at Mount Hermon. And in Luke, they were actually up the mountain till the next day. So they must have come in the morning. But in Mark, they came straight down the mountain and into all of this. verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. So there was a large crowd. There was arguments. And how long was Jesus away for all this to start occurring? And another one of my questions, I couldn't figure out where this crowd had come from. It says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." And then he starts talking. But this was 6 days ago. Were the crowds still there? Were they waiting at this foot of the mountain for Jesus to come down like the Israelites were? Yeah. Jesus is probably thinking when he comes down, "Oh, for goodness sake, I've only been a few hours and look what's happened." Or it could have been, as in Luke, it said the next day. Yeah, there would have been at most 9 of the disciples there, as Peter, James and John were with Jesus up the mountain. And in the New King James Version, the teachers of the law are described as scribes rather than teachers of the law. The teachers of the law were probably enjoying that the disciples couldn't have driven out the demon. But life with Jesus is always a learning curve. And Jesus comes back to teach them more. So in verse 15, it says, "As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him." It's funny because it says here that all the people came to Jesus, but later on it then says about how the crowd also came running. Later on, we'll get to that and I'll say, there it is. So it says that they were overwhelmed with wonder. That's amazing. What a feeling that must be. And I'm sure most of us have at least experienced that when we are overwhelmed and start crying and all we want to do is see Jesus. They drop everything and they start running to him. That's amazing. Just imagine being Jesus, so a large crowd running towards you. Oh, that must have been an amazing time on that mountain. Hearing the audible voice of God for at least the second time now. And just wanting to come back and hang out with the gang. And then boom, a crowd comes running to you. Amazing. You'd be a bit swept off your feet, but not Jesus. He's straight into action. Yeah, bless him. Jesus came with authority. And that was different to what the teachers of the law had. And people saw this authority. In Young Literal Translation, it also has an immediately in there as well, a secret immediately. It's quite cool. Right, verse 16. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. Again, I love it when Jesus asks a question, because he knows the answer. Yeah, and this question is aimed at the teacher of the law here, from the way that verse 14 was phrased, as they were the ones who said it was that they were the ones it said were arguing. Yeah. That's very interesting. Verse 17. "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech.'" I've read this passage a lot of times and it's amazing how your brain skips stuff until the proper time. And that's why it's the living word. "But I never noticed that the boy could not speak." I don't know why my brain works like that, but yeah, and I've found it fascinating. And the man called him teacher, and I bet the Pharisees didn't like that. This man is bringing his son, just like the first blind man was brought to Jesus earlier on in Mark. And in Luke, it tells us that this is his only son. Which parallels to Jesus being the Father's only son and in the Transfiguration. That's what he said as well. Yeah. It also echoes the Father's love. And in John 3:16, his one and only son. Yeah. And in Matthew, I said this a few weeks ago at church, but just the phrase in Matthew, it says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." As his opening request, that's as soon as he came to him. Yeah. Verse 18. What's that? Sorry. "Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." What a horrible thing for the child And what a horrible thing for the father to see as well. You can really see the father's love in this story.
Yeah.
I really like how he said, your disciples as well. How did he know who they belonged to? He might have been from this crowd 6 days later, following Jesus, just trying to get his attention. Earlier, sorry, not later. As we can see, the disciples couldn't bring out the demon, but why not? They would have casted out demons when they were sent out as the 12 and the 72. Maybe Jesus just didn't give them the same authority he did when they sent them out. Just a thought. The demon throws a child into a fit, and the poor three disciples who were with Jesus, Peter, James and John, had quite a day. Seeing the full presence of Jesus without dying, and then leaving one of the most holy places to then see pure evil at work. Verse 19. Please stop me if you have any questions or thoughts as well. I'm very happy John is hosting for me because he can answer all the questions. In verse 19, it says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Man, what a reply. God. The disciples probably heard the part, "How long will I be with you?" and thought that meant just in this village. They probably didn't understand that it meant Jesus' life as well. As we heard before, the first time, their hearts were hardened when Jesus told them that he was going to the cross. You unbelieving generation, that is a statement and a half, isn't it? Crumbs. Jesus was so upset with the crowd, and that was like a deep upset. That wasn't just, for goodness sake, it's a raw emotion. But in all of it, Jesus seems quite calm in the situation because there are no explanation marks. He's not shouting at them. He has compassion. His heart is in this situation. And Jesus is grieving with the Father about their lack of faith. And in the New King James Version, it says, "How long shall I bear with you?" Yeah. Wow. Yeah, verse 20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And there's an immediately used there as well. I think that's second. It's quite cool. Always love those. I love it. It says, so they brought him. Who brought him? Was it the father? Was it the disciples? The crowd? The dad? Is the mother there in the crowd? Just a bit of food for thought. The illness of the boy is mentioned twice. Once earlier and now as well. It always says to look out if things are repeated in the Bible. I wonder why that is. And when the spirit, it says when the spirit saw Jesus, boom. Just like, imagine being that demon. He's like flying a rocket into the sun. The sun's coming towards him and he's just screaming, wanting to get out. Oh, man. And how could he do that? By killing the boy. Sending him into a convulsion. He's tried to kill the boy many times before, it says, into the fire and into the water. But now he's sending him into a full convulsion. He knew the authority of Jesus before Jesus had even spoken a word. Recently, I've been reading Acts 10, and it speaks about the centurion. When Peter walks in the room, the centurion bows down at Peter's feet, but Peter rebukes the man because he bows down before man and not God himself. Yeah. It's just amazing. Verses 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" From childhood, he answered. What age is the boy now? He must be younger than 13 because they become a man, don't they, when they're 13, the Jewish? The Jews, even, sorry. And again, Jesus asked a question that he probably knows the answer to. Yeah. So why did he ask it? Oh, it's there, sorry, verse 22. It often throws him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But if you can. I never actually realised that Jesus quotes him later on. I always just thought, I don't really know, to be honest. I just never noticed it. Because, yeah, that's what Jesus picks up on in a minute. And he doesn't fully know about Jesus if he's asking that question. Take pity and help. I think he might feel a bit ashamed coming and asking for help. Maybe he's not fully trusting Jesus with that if you can. Yeah, as I said earlier, the demon has tried to kill him a few times, as it says there, into the fire or water. That must be, again, really scary for the father to see your son going through all of this. He talks about the child's problems twice. Here it says it in verse 18 as well. And when we are in fear, we babble on and repeat what we're saying as well. I know I do. All of this is happening. They're having this conversation whilst the boy is having a fit on the floor. They don't stop. Jesus is, yeah, just questioning him whilst all of this is going on. Verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. I'll read that again. If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. What a statement. This morning I read in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Everything is possible. Just a simple truth that you just need reminding of on these daily basis. Everything is possible. Everything. I can see Jesus saying this in such a peace-filled way and just filled with joy. If you can, everything is possible for those who believe. See, he's not shouting at him. Yeah, and I just love the way that he quotes the Father. As I said, I've never noticed it before. The way it says, in a way, everything is possible. If you do not have faith for what I can do for you, then the focus is not the quality of our faith, but the power of the Master with whom we are joined by faith. In Matthew 21:21-22, it's a rather familiar, it's a rather similar to this statement. It says, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to the fig tree, but you can also say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Absolutely amazing. Ben asked me this morning what I wanted to name this talk, and the words were, I believe, which is what the Father says in a minute. And it's really cool because it talks about the mountains, and I wrote a song called I Believe, which is all about the mountains, and having faith can move the mountains, and just having that little bit of faith, that little bit of belief, it's just everything. Everything is possible. Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Yeah. What a prayer. And as you can see, the father is shouting it. He needs the belief. He wants it. He needs to believe. And there's also another immediately. It's very cool. Da-da-da. With the relationship between Jesus and us is that there is always room for our faith to grow. And Jesus doesn't just leave us on our own to figure everything out. Yeah, to deal with our own problems of this life, he's always there. Yesterday, as an example, I lost my bank card, which is always a faff. Turns out it was in one of my coat pockets. But by that time, I'd already cancelled my card and ordered another one. But in that moment, I didn't fear. I even said to Charlotte, I don't feel afraid that I've lost my card for over a day. I just knew that God was looking after me. It's just amazing. And faith is nothing that we can just bottle up and store it for later. It is a continuous growth and a journey. You can write down little things to boost your faith, but the real things happen every day. Yeah, verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." So as I said earlier, what part of the crowd is running at him now? Because the crowd is already there. Yeah. Unless the crowd was still arguing, some were still arguing with the disciples. And they thought, wait a sec, what's going on here? Yeah. This is the power of Jesus. It's amazing. And what I found very interesting is Jesus says, "You deaf and mute spirit." Never before in this passage did it ever say that the boy was deaf. It only ever said that he could not speak. Yes. Verse 26. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead. That demon must have been petrified, as I said earlier. Man. And was the boy actually dead and Jesus brought him back to life? Question. It isn't recorded that the demon said Jesus' name like he did in the other accounts. But maybe the demon didn't have time and needed to kill the boy quickly. Usually the demons speak out Jesus' name. And where did the demon go afterwards? It's never said. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him to his feet and he stood up. The healing power of Jesus. It's amazing. Dead or alive, that boy would have been completely healed of everything that was ever wrong with him. Other than this demon as well, you know. In James 5, verses 15, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise them up if they have sinned and they will be forgiven." So not just is this boy healed from his sickness, but also his sin as well, most likely. It never says what the boy did afterwards, but my word, what a weight lifted off that boy. Oh. He also didn't silence the boy or the father at all. Afterwards, he never told them not to say anything, not to tell anyone. Verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" It says they went indoors. Where did they go? Who's indoors? Whose house? Could it be the father's house? Maybe he was so overjoyed he wanted to bring him back to feed him, give him supper. Yeah. It's just amazing that in all of this, after all of that happened, Jesus just wanted to be alone with the disciples. Yeah. Yeah. I love how even the hecticness of their day to day, Jesus always makes time to stop to be with the disciples. And he always makes time for them and he always makes time for us. Which is absolutely amazing. A God that is everywhere and omnipotent, beginning and end, tops and bottoms, he's just there with us. It's amazing. It's absolutely fantastic. It says the disciples wanted to be alone with Jesus to ask him. Maybe the Pharisees made them doubt a little. Why couldn't we drive it out?
Maybe they were getting a bit bullied by them. Yeah.
And in verse 29, Jesus said, this kind can only come out by prayer. And me and Ben were talking about this before, but in the Young's Literal Translation and the New King James, it has, and fasting. But in all of this, this kind can only come out by prayer. It might not just be the kind of demon, he might also be talking about the kind of unbelief. It can only come out by prayer. Because the root of sin is unbelief. In Matthew 17, verses 20, he talks about the disciples having a little faith, and faith as small as a mustard seed, they can move mountains, as I said earlier. Yeah. And in Matthew, they also take out the last verse. And we can find that in Mark 29:29. I think they take, yeah. Is that right? Quite possibly, sorry, I've lost my train of thought. The question is, why was the fasting taken out? There are many verses that have been taken out of the New King James and other verses like the King James Version. Maybe if the only way we can take it out is by prayer and fasting, maybe the demon wants us only to remember half so we don't know the full key. Quite possibly. Yeah. It's funny that it could be about driving demons out and that's them stopping us. But it's just a food for thought. Now, in Acts... Oh, sorry. Notebook is here. As I was saying, I was reading Acts 10 verse 30. Yeah, I just wanted to finish on this verse. Peter was talking to the centurion. And I just love it because Peter is Jesus' best friend. Well, one of them. And I just love the way he talks about Jesus. And it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God is with him. Amen. And he is with us. And we can do all things because he is in us. Just the way that Jesus could do all things. It's absolutely amazing. I've written a song for this evening. I have recorded it just in case it goes wrong. But the song is called Rainbow in the Desert. In the moments of the valley, in the moments of the storm, in the moments when I'm tired and broken and torn, in the moments of the fire when I got nothing left to give, in all these moments you give me strength to live. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Grow me, Lord, and mold me on this journey to your promises at hand. You're the lifter of my head and the rock on which I stand. Everything is possible if we would just believe. So God, here is my everything. To you, my all I leave. I see the rainbow in the desert. I feel your promises at hand. You're the lifter of my head and the rock on which I stand. Everything is possible if we would just believe. So God, here is my everything. To you, my all I leave. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, grow me, Lord, and mold me on this journey. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help my
Toby.
Thank you.
Good lad.
Bless you, John.
Excellent. So, yeah. Well, we'll open it up now for questions or comments. Yes, Heidi.
I've just been struck by verses 22 and 23, where the Father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, Jesus doesn't answer that question, does he?
No.
He doesn't answer that question. And Jesus throws it back at the Father, as it were, and says to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes.
Yes.
And I'd never really seen that before.
When I read this earlier this afternoon, and I felt that they were in a situation where they were just digging a hole for themselves into unbelief.
Yeah.
But when Jesus comes along, it seemed that he takes the boy and the father away from the crowd. And the thought that came to me was, it's good when you're in a place and you're digging a hole, take time away, move away from the situation and regain your faith. Because Jesus does this in one of the earlier talks. He moves away from the great wall of unbelief and testing, and so it's good for us to take that into account. Sometimes when things are going, it's to step aside from that situation and regain our walk with God.
One thing earlier that I was looking at it or noticed, verse 14 where it says, no, verse 15, where they were greatly amazed. I thought you really brought it to life wonderfully, Toby, helping us to imagine this scene. But one of the suggestions about them being greatly amazed, and I don't know if this was something you were thinking, Toby, was that Jesus was still shining, was still radiant with the glory, which is a, you know, which might have
just
been
like
why they
Moses.
Were, why they were so amazed.
And that's probably why some of the teachers of the law stayed behind, because they didn't want to see that.
Where do we think this? Where do we think this crowd came from then? And what do we think was happening while Jesus and Peter, James, and John were up the mountain?
Just as a starter, I mean, is it just that the disciples, in Jesus' absence, are still fulfilling their ministry and bringing deliverance and healing? Because they've gone out, didn't they, in Mark 6, and they were you know, and so they're just, but then they're brought up short by this issue. Yeah. They can't do it suddenly. And as you say, Toby, it must have been a massive dent to their to their faith.
That's exactly my thoughts. I think that they were just getting on with the ministry. And if the fact that it's a great multitude around them suggests it's been going quite well and they were doing well. But unfortunately, they bit off a bit more than they could chew on at this point, and so they were in trouble. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus tips up just
exactly
at the moment
the right time.
They're in trouble. You know, they've just run out of gas and Jesus turns up. It's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. So any other thoughts that anybody's got?
I was going to say, following on, but it shows that the disciples were performing, isn't it? The fact that the scribes were wanted to keep an eye on what was going on. It wasn't just Jesus. It was the power of the Holy Spirit was moving through them as well.
And the thought that came immediately to my mind was that, okay, you fail, you've only just failed.
Yeah.
Step aside, regain, and go again, and go again. Yeah. I think that's so important. It's we don't become failures just because you make a mess once or twice or three or four times.
Yeah. Very good. Yep. Yep. Very good. Yeah.
It must have been a bit of a knock to the disciples' confidence to suddenly realise this is something I can't handle.
And not just them; most of us couldn't handle it. Well, not anybody here volunteer for this kind of no. Okay, yeah. Interesting that.
Oh, James wants James. To. He's up for joining.
I actually had a friend who had epilepsy, and I witnessed a seizure that he had, and it was a pretty major one. He was out for 4 minutes, and during that time, everything that's mentioned in this scripture was happening to him. He was shaking, he was foaming at the mouth. Yeah. His body actually evacuated itself as well, so it was quite intense. Now, whilst he was having the seizure, I was just saying quietly, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mm. Primarily to calm me down, but also just to kind of bring the Lord into the situation. Now, the lad was a Christian as well, and the lad shrieked. He actually screamed. Now, long story short, he got admitted after the seizure. He had to go to St. Richard's. Mm-hmm. Was later released that day, and he was on medication for quite a long time. But after that episode, there was a change in him. Yeah. He was more confident in himself. He was more self-assured. He went to another church and had a ministry there, a ministry of helps, which he had not had the confidence to do beforehand. It was a sort of a step up in maturity in his ways. Mm. Sadly, he lived only to about 30, and he had another seizure that eventually took him and it left a hole in the family. But the legacy of this young man, who had learning difficulties and other bits and pieces, was that when the funeral was held, the church was packed. Mm. In fact, at some point, standing room only, you couldn't get another person in. His witness of, and it was not, he wasn't a massive evangelist or anything like that. It was just his witness of him going around and being this change in him touched so many people's lives, and they all wanted to honour him at the funeral, which was amazing, because his mum and dad, he was an adopted boy, and his mum and dad were cautious in how they brought him up, but they were blown away when this place was filled. Mm. So, yeah, Jesus does bring peace. Even when we're in a circumstances and situation that we've never been in before. It was the first time I witnessed it, and to see something like that. And yet, obviously, the Lord honours his own name, which is incredible.
Interesting, isn't it, that that Jesus calls it a deaf and dumb spirit. In Matthew, it says epileptic. It actually says that. But here he says a deaf and dumb spirit. A fascinating connection. And it's interesting to reflect on how we deal with this now and how Jesus dealt with it, and the difficulty of knowing how much is demonic. I think we've covered this before, haven't we? You know, how much of of an infirmity like this is demonic? How much of it is, you know, just, I don't know, brain damage or what else? These are challenging things. It's quite potent, isn't it, in verse 19 when he says, "Oh, faithless generation."
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like, you know, it's a bit rude. Anybody else want to chip in?
Yeah. A tiny little thing that I was just reflecting on as we were reading it again, that I'm not sure I'd want to look back and see, but whether we've had any, you know, verse 28, where it says his disciples asked him privately. Yeah. How many times his disciples have to have these private little conversations? It's quite funny, really, you know, privately. We don't want to do this in front of the crowd because it'd be so embarrassing, because we've been functioning as the great, you know, we've been these brilliant exorcists and everything. And then so we have to ask him privately. But also the whole thing about prayer and fasting is, I mean, one, you were suggesting, Toby, that perhaps demons prevented a right translation of the Bible. I mean, it's an issue of textual variance is the issue. So some manuscript versions contain prayer and fasting, and some of them and some of them don't. And of course Jesus doesn't actually pray. He just says, "I command you to come out." And then he says, "You can't come out except by prayer and fasting." So yes, as you say, Gideon, he was praying and fasting all the time, and he just went to the Father. But he had the authority as well. So when he says, "I command you," in verse 25, it's Jesus now commanding, and the Spirit's got to leave.
Maybe the disciples were trying to do it in their own strength instead of with Jesus.
What's interesting is that I think vis-a-vis the disciples is that they were having a go, and as Gilbert pointed out earlier, they did fail, but they're having a go, and the great thing about failure is that you really learn a lesson from it, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, it's so much more potent somehow to have a go at something, and then somehow it doesn't quite work, and then you go back to the teacher, mentor, whatever, and say, "Well, why couldn't I do it? You know, what was going wrong?" You remember those lessons, don't you? You never forget those kind of lessons. They stick with you, and it certainly seems to be a technique of teaching that Jesus applied to them, a technique of discipleship. It was, "Well, come on, you have a go, you know. Oh, I didn't make it. Oh, well, that's all right. Let's sort out why you didn't, why you failed." Okay, anybody else? Yep.
I was thinking faithless might be less faith, not completely without faith.
I just wanted to say, I mean, the Father impressed me. You know, he was desperate, but he was also willing to say, "Okay, you know, I need faith. Please give me faith." And it's obviously the humility that he came with, the desperation that he came with, but it certainly encourages me. You know, if there's a situation where I need faith, he's going to give it to me, like James says, you know, if you need just ask.
There's quite a play on words, isn't there? You know, I think Toby did actually bring this out, but it struck me where the Father says, "If you can do anything," and then Jesus says, "If you can," reverses the the question, you know. I think you pointed that out, Toby. But it struck me. I thought just that linguistic sort of technique there to really bring out the point.
Yeah, no. Because I was following it in New King James, but of course we had NIV up there. Generally speaking, the New King James is superior in its translation. It is here. For a start, you've got most of your immediateless there. And I think there are three in this passage, which is interesting.
Yeah, there are three. Yeah. Only two in the NIV.
Yeah, but verse 24, I do like that the NIV sometimes is a lot clearer.
Yeah.
Sometimes the New King James is a bit mystifying.
For a simple-minded.
But it says, verse 24, well, the NIV isn't that simple.
No,
you want simple, go to the Good News. But in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, and I just think it's the, you know, he's speaking with tears and he's crying out and he's calling him Lord as well, more times I think than in the NIV, but also the whole thing about that if you can do anything, have compassion on us, it says in the New King James. I can't remember what the NIV said. Have pity, have compassion. But it's just he sounds as if he's got no hope at all, doesn't he? Oh, if you can do anything. He's thinking this is the end of his wits, probably because the disciples have been trying and it's been failing and his son's convulsed again and he's really at the end of his hope, and yet Jesus just turns that around completely and suddenly there is life again.
It's fascinating also to think, Grace, did you have your hand up there? Oh, you did, right, okay. I'll finish my point. It's fascinating to think about the hierarchy of demon power, you know, because this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting, but presumably other kinds do, and the disciples always have success with other kinds. Now, I hope I haven't stolen your thunder, Grace, so here you are.
In verse 19, it says, O faithless generation.
Yeah.
And in another place, Jesus says, O you of little faith. But then, is it in the Acts more you get great faith? Somebody, it was great faith. There's growing of our faith.
Growing of our faith. While I think about it, does anybody know why the King James Version is superior to the NIV? Because it is. I think it is.
It probably is, yeah.
It's because the New International Version is what's called a dynamic translation. It translates thought for thought, whereas the King James Version is there's another technical word for it, but it's slipped from my mind. Can you remember, Ben? It's not literal, but it's verbatim. In other words, it translates the Greek words, whereas the NIV translates the thought. So that's why the New King James Version and the New American Standard Version are actually superior than the NIV. The NIV is more readable, but if you want to get accuracy, then learn New Testament Greek. But, you know, apart from that, New King James. Yeah, Ralph.
In the ordinary King James of mine, at the end of this discussion about prayer and fasting, it actually says prayer and fasting.
Sorry,
I mean, it's really just a wonder. Is that the only time where Jesus made a comment about the sort of level of or behavior of demons? You know, he obviously knew all the whole range of hierarchies, you know, and obviously the disciples were able to. Sorry. Sorry. Yes, they were able to function without knowing all these things yet. But I just think it's. I wonder whether epilepsy is so terrible because it affects people's brain waves I think it must affect their spirits very often. Yeah. I wonder if that's you know, that's one of the keys, really. And yes, and I was thinking of somebody we had in the fellowship, and she suffered enormously from her. But yes, yes. So we need to have compassion on them, but obviously not rule out the prayer and fasting.
Actually, I've just got a little bit here, Ros, in a commentary which says that no other passage in the New Testament distinguishes between types of demons or assesses levels of difficulty. So this is the only passage that suggests that there are different types in terms of, I think, how difficult they are to exorcise. In that sense.
Ephesians 6, isn't there? You know, where Paul talks about a hierarchy. Yeah, but that's right. I suppose the thing about epilepsy is that it's so powerful, isn't it? Because it's such a visceral thing, isn't it? You know, people fall on the floor and, you know, have all sorts of horrible things happen to them. So it's so powerful, very powerful, very powerful. Very frightening when it's happening. I remember praying for someone and they went into an epileptic fit. You know, it's quite a scary thing while it's going on. Okay, Hanalei. Get my 12,000 steps.
Sorry, I'm probably going to repeat what was said, but it really strikes me, this contrast that the Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Yeah. And Jesus that says, if you can believe, all things are possible. It is such a, it's nearly like a bit of poetry. Yeah. There's a certain beauty for me in this that, and I have to remind myself all the time to not, my instinct is not to turn to faith but to fear, and I have to remind myself all the time to turn to faith rather than fear. And I think this is really very special. To, you know, we all want help from Jesus, and he says, if you can believe. And it's such a good reminder.
Okay, right, thank you, Hanalei. Right, okay, well, I think that anybody else want to chime in with their Tuppence Worth?
Oh, can I just say one thing?
Just, I've passed it to Toby, but I think I'll send it to you again, but I don't know if any of you know the Don Francisco song based on this story, but it's an excellent song. Maybe I'll put the link on Signal, although it does interpret it slightly differently, and I'm not sure I agree with it. I think I agree with you, Toby. Where verse 23 it says that Jesus thunders, if you can, he thundered, you ask me if I can, and I'm not sure whether that's the right interpretation, but it's got a lovely tune to it. So because I've got the everything is possible to someone who believes, it is your Father's joy to give to all who will receive. Those who strive are always caught in the tangled webs they weave, but everything is possible to someone who believes. And it's got a lovely tune.
Great. Okay, well.
It was a special edition.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Okay, I'll just pray, shall I? And close the meeting. Yeah, bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Our time together. Lord, thank you that Toby's labored on this, Lord, and brought forth passion and enthusiasm for the passage, Lord. And we love that, Lord. We love that you've spoken to him, Lord. We love that you've given him a song, Lord. Father, we just rejoice in that, Lord. And we love that we can gather together around the word, Lord. And Father, so much we don't know and so much we don't understand. And Lord, it's so challenging to know that if we'd have been there, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have been one of those disciples saying, why can't I cast it out, Lord? And I think we've probably all had that at some point in our lives, thinking, why can't I get victory over this? So, Lord, please help us, Lord, in our walk with you, Lord, that we may see greater power and victory in our lives over the things that afflict us, but also over the things that afflict other people, Lord. Father. So, yeah, just please help us, Lord, and bless everyone here, Lord. Bless them as they go their way, as they drive home on a not-so-pleasant evening weather-wise, Lord. Just bless them and keep them, Lord, and bless those who can't be here because they're not well, or those who are travelling, Lord. Just we look for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.